Take your Bibles, if you would, again, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This is our third week in the study, and I think we're going to finish up next week. And so we'll have 4 weeks all together in this short little book. Just by way of review, let me just quickly cover what we've covered so far. Again, Jude was the brother of Jesus. He was also the brother of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem at that time. But rather than using those relationships as the basis for his authority, so to speak, to write this letter, he said, more than anything else, I want you to know that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And again, it's not who we're related to or even what we've done that's important. What's important is how much of ourselves have we given to Christ. That gives us the basis on which to serve him. And that's what's important. And again, he was writing to all the Christians of his day, but to all of us, those that have been called to salvation, those that have been preserved for eternity, and those that have been sanctified, set apart for use by God. He says, I want you to have multiplied mercy, peace, and love. Three things that we hope that each one has in their life. He said, I wanted to write about our common salvation. I wanted to write about the love that was shown when Jesus went to the cross for us. I wanted to write about the redemption that was purchased for us there. And again, I hasten to say, we ought never to forget the price that was paid for our salvation. That's one reason we have the Lord's Supper, and we have it once a month as a way of reminding us about the so great salvation that we have. If we're not careful, we'll take it for granted. If we're not careful, we'll forget the price that was paid. And so we need to be reminded of that salvation that we have. But he says, I wanted to write about that, but I could not. There's something more important, something more pressing, something that needs to be dealt with more than that. He says what needs to be dealt with is there are certain men that have crept in unawares. They've snuck in to the church, and you weren't aware of who they were when they came in, but they were wolves in sheep clothing. They denied the Lord God, they denied Jesus Christ, and they're turning others away from him. And again, last week we talked about the most serious sin in the Bible is turning, being a hindrance for people coming to Christ or turning others away from him. And God condemns with a punishment, with a warning that goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. He has a punishment for people that do that. And last week we talked about three examples of groups of people that turned people away from God. We talked about the people that came out of Egypt and they came to the border of the Promised Land, and the 12 spies went in and 10 of them came back and brought up a report that basically says, we can't do it. Even with God with us, we cannot take the land. And they turned the nation of Israel for 40 years away from God. I mean, he had to punish them because they were turned away from him. And then the second example were the angels, who were God's messengers, who were created beings to do the bidding of God, turned their back on God, and as a result, turned others away from him. And then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who turned Lot, or tried to turn Lot, and did turn his family away from God. And the punishment, Jude covers the punishment that came to all those groups. I mean, the spies were killed. The angels were cast out of heaven into everlasting chains under darkness. And the vengeance of fire were sent on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, again, the punishment of God comes on people that are a hindrance or turn people away from him. And so tonight we start in verse 8. And again, we're coming back to the problem at hand. We're coming back to the false teachers, the wolves in sheep clothing that have snuck into the church, denying God, denying Christ Jesus. And by the way, you know, I don't think they came in and on their first day said, you know, God's not God and Jesus is not his son and didn't die on the cross. Their lies were gradual. Their misleading people was gradual. They did not do it all at once. Because if they would have done it all at once, it would have been recognized and the church would have expelled them. But it was done a little bit at a time. Truth was changed a little bit at a time. This little thing was changed, and this little thing was changed. And again, that's why this book is so relevant to our day. The same thing is happening today. Little by little, almost like our theme song last month. Little by little, lies are being taught as truth. Little by little, words are being taken out of the Bible. Little by little, things are changing that are trying to lead people away from God. And so in verse 8, we come back to the problem at hand. We come back to the false teachers. And so Jude starts off that verse, he says, likewise. Now he's comparing the people he's going to talk about, the false teachers, with those he has just talked about. The people that came out of Egypt that didn't believe God, that they could take the promised land, the angels that were expelled from heaven, and Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, likewise, these filthy dreamers. And he's saying, what they're teaching, they're getting from their dreams. Now, I know sometimes in the Bible, God used dreams to convey truth. I mean, he sent dreams to different people. He sent dreams to Pharaoh. He sent about the famine that was coming, and Joseph told the famine. He sent dreams to Joseph about taking Mary. And I know sometimes in the past, God has used dreams. But the fact that Jude uses the word filthy dreamers means that what they are teaching is not true. What they are teaching is harmful. And it's like, I've kidded in the past about, you know, some people get up and they tell something that God has revealed to them today. And I believe that everything God wants us to reveal to us is in this book. Now, he'll increase our understanding of it, but there is no new revelation we have at all. And I've kidded in the past, it wasn't a new revelation, it was the pizza they ate the night before. Okay, that caused them to have these dreams. And Jude is saying, these filthy dreamers, just like the groups of people we just talked about, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They defile the flesh. They have no restraint. They are guilty of some of the sins that has been talked about in the verses previous, like the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they satisfy their earthly desires. They satisfy the flesh. They have no hold on the flesh. And they despise dominion. And what that means is they despise the truth. And they despise people that try to preach and teach the truth. And I'm sure there were people that stood up where these false teachers were and tried to raise the alarm and said, no, wait a minute. What these teachers are teaching is not true. It's false. It's a lie. It's harmful. And these false teachers that have crept in unaware, they did not like that. They did not like anybody telling them that they were wrong. And that last part of that verse, they speak evil of dignities. They spoke evil of even others that had the same position they did, other teachers, other preachers. If they contradicted them, if they stood for the truth, they began to speak. They told lies about them. They slandered them. Okay? Now, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this verse because there's a lot of, if you've ever read a commentary about this verse, there's a lot of controversy about it. There's people that say, well, there's no other reference, and this is true, there's no other reference in the Bible about Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses. I mean, Moses was buried in the last part of the book of Deuteronomy. It says God buried him, and nobody knows where his grave is. But there's no other record in any other part of the Bible where this dispute was going on. And some people say, well, because it's only in the Bible one place, then it must not supposed to be there. Now, I got to tell you, I have a real simple, childlike faith that everything that God has in this book is there because he wants it in this book. And so my simple childlike faith says it doesn't matter that it's only mentioned one time. My simple childlike faith says it doesn't matter that it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. My childlike faith says it's in there because it's true and God wants it there. You see, if I have to start picking and choosing what's supposed to be there and what's not supposed to be there, I might as well take this book and throw it away. And you might as well too. If you're going to start picking and choosing, well, that's only mentioned one time in the Bible, it must be just a mistake. My simple childlike faith says there is no mistakes. So I believe that what Jude was talking about, the Holy Spirit, you know, told no other writer to write it other than Jude. Now, why would Michael and Satan dispute about the body of Moses? Again, there's no reference in the Bible as to why they would, but I can surmise a little bit about why they might. Moses was a great leader. I'm sure in many people's eyes, they sometimes thought about him as godlike. And I'm sure that if his body would have been brought somewhere and buried, people would come almost like a shrine and almost worship it and put their eyes so much on Moses that they took him off God. Moses was a great leader. He was used mightily of God. He wasn't perfect, we know that, but he was used mightily of God. But it wasn't Moses that was doing the work. He was the instrument. I mean, he was the hammer that God, or the saw, or the wrench that God used to accomplish his purpose. And we should not worship the tool. We should worship the one who holds the tool. And I'm sure that God knew that if people knew where Moses' body was, that they would make that a shrine and take their attention off God. Now again, remember, Michael and Satan were equals. They were both archangels. Michael was the warrior angel, and you know, Lucifer was the angel of music and beauty. And rather than dispute Lucifer, who in this verse is called Satan, all Michael said was, "Hey, the boss, God, is going to take care of it. He's going to rebuke you. I'm not." And I think what Jude was, the way he used it here, he was saying to these false teachers, how dare you rebuke somebody that's telling the truth? How dare you spread lies about them that are trying to correct the lies that you are telling? Because even Michael, an archangel, didn't, you know, he didn't fight Lucifer himself. He just says, God rebuke you. And Jude was saying, that's what's going to happen in this case. God is going to rebuke you. God is going to take care of this problem. So he says, moves on in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. I mean, they're denying God. They're denying Christ. They're denying salvation. They don't know about those things. Because if they knew about them personally, they wouldn't deny them. If they knew the truth, if they had experienced the truth, and again, they come into the church under the pretense that, hey, you know, we're a teacher, we're a preacher, we know the truth, and what we teach and preach is the truth. But they're denying them because they don't know them. They've never experienced them for themselves. But what they know naturally, in other words, what they've come up with their own schemes, with their own human minds, as brute beast, as animals with no restraint, following their instincts, so to speak, in those things they corrupt themselves. So that's what they're teaching. They're teaching man-made ideas. They're teaching things that have no basis in the Bible, have no basis in truth, but what they've come up with on their own. Now, I would invite you just to think about all the other religions that are in the world today. Okay? All the other, besides Christianity. And I would point out to you that every one of them have a major part, if not all, of their teaching that has come from man, not from God. It's come out of some guy's head as opposed from coming from heaven, from coming from God. And so again, this book is so relevant today because what's going on today was exactly what was going on in Jude's day. Look at what he says in verse 11. Woe unto them. You said, I feel sorry for them. Because I know what God's going to do. I know the price that they're going to pay. Again, the most serious sin is hindering somebody from coming to Christ or trying to turn somebody away from him. And that's what these guys were doing. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain's sin was rebellion. Cain had been instructed what was right, how he was supposed to approach God with a blood sacrifice. In fact, when he brought the fruit of the ground, God even gave him a chance. He said, no, and again, I'm putting it into my own words, but if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see. He said, no, Cain, this is not what I want. This is not what I instructed you to bring. Go get an animal. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. And even after God rebuked him for bringing the fruit of the ground, He still revolted. He still rebelled against God. He says, these false teachers, they're doing the same thing. They are rebelling against God and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward. Again, Balaam didn't go to Moab to curse these people because he, you know, wanted to bless the king of Moab. He went for the money. You remember? The king, he was promised, I'll give you a house full of gold and silver. That's why he went. Even though God told him, don't go, they came back and promised greater treasures. And, you know, Balaam went back to God, are you sure you don't want me to go? And God said, okay, go, but don't say anything that I don't tell you to say. And, you know, the angel was standing there with the drawn sword, and if it wasn't for the donkey seeing the angel and trying to take Balaam off course, he would have been killed before he got there. But he went for the money. And these false teachers, they weren't in it to be a blessing to the people. They were, what Jude is saying is, they're in it for the money. They're in it for the profit that they can get to themselves. And again, I don't need to mention any names, but you can think of people as well as I can that are in the religious business not to try to be a blessing, not to try to spread the message of God. Their primary motivation was the money. The money. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah. Korah was that one that rebelled against Moses' leadership. You remember what happened to him? The earth opened up and swallowed him and all his followers because he was trying to lead people away from God. He was rebelling against God's leadership. Now, look at what Jude compares these things to. He says, look, they came into your midst proclaiming to be one thing, but what they're proclaiming to be, they are not. They are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The feast that they were talking about were the religious feasts that God had set up for people to worship him. And the feasts were set up to remind them of something that God had done for them, that as a result of that, they should hold God in awe. Okay? Now, these were spots in the feast because they came to the feast and they enjoyed all the pageantry of the feast, but they did it without fear. They did it without the awe of God. And so they look good. They look good. But they were a spot, a blemish on the feast because their heart wasn't true. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. You know, when we need rain and we see a cloud, we expect it to have water in it. We expect it to rain. And again, these false prophets had come in and say, oh yeah, I can tell you about the things of God. Well, they didn't have it. They couldn't give it because it wasn't there. Just like a cloud without water can't give rain. They're just blown around with the wind. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Again, you know, when there's a fruit tree, you expect fruit. I mean, that's the expectation. That's what you hope comes from the fruit tree. But these trees were twice dead. Not only did they not produce, but they died. Their roots withered. They had no roots because they did not have the truth. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Okay, again, like a wave in the middle of the storm that has foam. I mean, it may look good, but there ain't nothing there. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And again, what good is a wandering star? I mean, I know shooting stars are pretty, but they only last for seconds. I mean, you want the stars to have a fixed point so that you can navigate from them, so you can get your course from them, so you know how to, you know, do course corrections to get to your destination. Well, these false teachers, instead of telling people to how to get to God and how to be close to God and how to live for God, Jude says, well, they're like wandering stars. They have no fixed point. They have no foundation. You cannot navigate your life based on stars that moved. And again, like we saw earlier about the angels, they are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, again, go back to last week when we talked about the angels. Think about the punishment they had to suffer. They were in heaven where there is no darkness. There is no night in heaven. And to be cast into eternal darkness. What a punishment. Here's a star whose purpose is to reflect light. And there is no light. They are cast into utter darkness. What a punishment. Verse 14. Now here's another one of these things. That some people say, well, it's only in the book of Jude, so it must not be supposed to be in the Bible. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, if you go and you start counting down, Enoch is the seventh one from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, probably not these particular people, but the people in his day that were doing the same thing, teaching falsely, and so it applies to them, not only to these that are mentioned in the book of Jude, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, plural, not just 10,000, but 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And now I want you to notice how many times ungodly is in this verse. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. I mean, you know, repetition makes a point. These were ungodly people. They were not God's representatives. They were not teaching the truth of God. They were leading people astray. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, again, giving themselves over to the desires of the flesh, and their mouths speaking great swelling words. In other words, they knew who to flatter. They knew who to say good things about, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they flattered the people who they wanted to take care of them, who could take care of them. And so, again, they were preachers and teachers that told people what they wanted to hear. Not what came from God, but what came from their own minds, from their own intellect, however you want to say it. And they were ungodly. And again, Jude repeats, they're going to pay for that sin. They're going to pay for that sin. And again, the teachers and preachers today that preach a false gospel, the teachers and preachers that preach and teach today that hinder people from coming to Christ because they don't preach them and try to turn Christians away from them because they teach a false doctrine, the price that they're going to pay is going to be horrendous. It's going to be a terrible, terrible price. And I'm like Gary. I don't know what we do without God. I just don't know what we do without Him. And again, we should spend all our energies and all our efforts to get people to Christ and to get them to stay as close to Him as they can. Because, again, I think that's the only way that a person can make it through this world and just not despair and not lose hope, because He is our hope. All right, glad you were here tonight.